I'd like to begin a series over the next few weeks. I've announced it a couple weeks back. And I've, quite honestly, church, I've wanted to do this for several years. I'd like to go back over the 27 years we've been here, and I'd like the Spirit to direct me to about 10 different messages, and I'd like to retool them, and I'd like to preach them again. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said, a preacher really hasn't preached a message until he's preached it about 50 times. Well, I don't want to preach it 50 times, but I do want to preach a few of the messages again, the ones that have touched my heart and my life. And I'll pray that they touch your heart and your life today. And I'd like to pick up to a message that I preached on January 13th. If you're taking notes, jot it in the margin. January 13th, 2002. So about 17 plus years ago, I preached part of this message, and I retooled it today, but I'd like to preach it. I've renamed it A Profile of a Fool, or Profile of a Fool. And I want us to look into the Word of God today. And let me give you the context as you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. The picture of the story is that Jesus is in one of the middle of his messages, and he's talking about kingdom values. And right in the middle of his message, he gets interrupted by a couple of brothers. They are having a family controversy, and they are really debating how are they going to split the inheritance that they're going to be received from their dad. The two guys are even as Jesus is preaching these amazing themes, these guys are more interested about dad's estate. And I want you to see, we'll walk through it, and I want to teach you something about Jesus' teaching today. That right there, they interrupt, and Jesus responds, verse 13 of Luke 12. We'll stand in a moment. He said, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, verse 14, man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you? Jesus used this interruption, Brighton, then to address a topic that every one of us, look at somebody next to you and say, this is for you. But also say this, it's for me too. He addresses a subject that all of us are going to have to confront continuously in our lives. And it's the subject of greed. Jesus, Brighton, now listen closely because you're going to learn something today. Jesus was the master teacher. He would many times employ this study or this style that we're going to look at today. That Jesus would give a principle, say principle. Then he would illustrate the principle, and then he would come back with a personal application. Say the word pippa. Say pippa. P-I-P-A. Principle, illustration, personal application. That's what Jesus would do often in his ministry. He would state a principle, illustrate it, and then apply a personal application to the listener's ears, to our ears. We see this right here. Stand with me for the reading of the word, would you? How many of you are excited to receive God's word today? How many of you really want to receive God's word? God's going to honor that in your lives, right? So here's, say it with me, principle. Look at verse number 15. We'll see it. Then he said to them, watch out. How many of you believe when Jesus says watch out, you better watch out? Say watch out. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So say it with me. Principle. He states the principle. Be on your guard. Life doesn't consist of your possessions. Okay? Now what was the next part? Principle, say illustration. Look at the illustration. We're going to read through verse 20, picking up at 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Say many years. Many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. Say you fool. I want you to say that word, four-letter word, fool. One more time, fool. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. So, you with me? Say it with me. Principle. Illustration. Personal application. Verse 21 is the personal application. Right here. Here we go. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Principle, illustration, personal application. All right there. It's amazing. And today we're going to look at, Brighton, this idea of a profile of a fool. Can I tell you, when I preached this, I still remember the Sunday. I called Mike Giacino this past week because there was a couple of buddies of ours that we played basketball against in the City League in Howell that visited that Sunday. And he sat right back where about Tim Allen is right today. He had asked me, I think his name was Fletch. His buddy's name was Jarvis. And he had asked me to dedicate his baby. And I don't think he had any kind of church background whatsoever. But I was delighted to share with him. He just happened to be here on that Sunday when we were talking about, you know what, not living like a fool. Maybe somebody's listening today. My jealousy is for you that you would not live like a fool, but you would live like a wise person. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray over this body of believers that you and I love today. There's some young people, Lord, that this word has the ability to steer them for the rest of their lives here on earth towards wisdom. Lord, I'm not interested in what the world thinks is wisdom. I'm interested in what you desire to carry out through our lives. And Lord, I'm asking you, just as you did on January 13th, 2002, you gave me that word. I'm asking you to let your word come alive in this series. May there be an anticipation that people have for the word of God and a hunger. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to people and they would be able to do verse 21, personally apply it to their lives. I ask, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. I thank you for what you're going to accomplish the rest of the day. Thank you for those children. Thank you for those adults and everybody that will be water baptized or is contemplating it. I pray your grace to be upon us in these next few moments. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful, awesome name. And everybody would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The one word, Brighton, that gets my attention in this story and rivets my attention is the word fool. Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 22, he warned people about using the word fool. My parents in our household would not allow us to use the word fool. And my mother would often quote Matthew 5, 22. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of hellfire. So they didn't allow that in our household. But notice it's God who is calling the farmer a fool. It doesn't bother me too much when somebody calls me a fool, quite honestly. In fact, Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians, I don't mind being known as a fool for Christ's sake. But I don't want to reach the end of my life and be known by God as a fool. If you don't want that to happen, I would say pay close attention today. Because this is the kind of person that God calls a fool. The kind of person that the world might even call successful was a total failure in the eyes of Almighty God. And this message, the profile of a fool, is one I want to avoid at all costs. And I would ask you to look with me at a foolish formula and four mistakes that this fool made today. First off, a fool is someone who equates material abundance with success. A fool is somebody that equates abundance materially with success. Look what Jesus said again. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In Jesus' time, right, the whole economy was agrarian, agriculturally related. The fact of the matter is, this man was rich because he had experienced a bumper crop, a surplus, that he even had to build bigger barns. If that guy was around today, I guarantee you, he would have been considered brilliant entrepreneurially. He would have been named the businessman of the year, his face on the cover of Business Magazine or Forbes. But God called him something totally different. He called him a fool. In our culture, success is measured by how much money, property, real estate, toys you have, how much you're known in the community because of your value. Each year, Forbes magazine publishes its anticipated list of the 10 richest men and women in America. Can I tell you? When I preached this message in 2002, the guy on the top of the list is a guy that's still on the list, but not number one. Back in 2002, Bill Gates, one of the co-founders of Microsoft, he was number one. His estimated net worth in 2002 was $661 billion. That has increased over the last 17 plus years to $96.5 billion. But the guy who's in first place now, anybody want to guess? Bezos. He wasn't even on the list 17 years ago. I don't even know if Amazon, suppose it was in its infancy stages. But now Bezos, Jeff Bezos, Amazon founder, valued net worth somewhere around $131 billion. Some are still on the list. The Walton kids that founded Walmart, their daddy did, Sam Walton. Jim and John and Rob and Alice, they're still on the list. Some were on the list have passed away. I think of Paul Allen, the other co-founder of Microsoft, just passed away last October 15th, 2018. America looks at those people and uses them as the model for success. Wouldn't it be great, however, if Forbes somehow came out with a magazine, published the list, the 10 best dads? Or the 10 best moms, or the 10 most fulfilled or contented people, or how about the 10 happiest married people? Like the foolish farmer. Most Americans think true success has happened when they've accumulated so much stuff. They can sit back and just say, you know what? I can take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. We've all heard the expression, haven't we? Money can't buy happiness. Somebody said, money can't buy happiness, but at least it lets you choose your misery. Can I tell you, that's cute, but it's not true. I've known wealthy people that were pretty miserable, but I've known poor folks that were miserable too. Misery is no respecter of net worth. The T-shirt, you've all seen it or heard the phrase summarizing, the guy with the most, who dies with the most toys wins. However, someone much wiser and anointed said, the one who dies with the most toys still dies. Real success, right? It's not attained when you have a fat bank account or a house full of gadgets. Success in God's eyes, hear me, is when you have found and are in good relationship with Him, which produces a good relationship with other people. Listen to the way, again, God describes success in the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is the Lord's accounting of success. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. That is success, when you know the Lord. Jesus has a totally different definition of success than our materialistic culture has. He said, true success is enjoyed when you have life. Say life. Notice when Jesus speaks it there in that parable, he doesn't use the Greek word bios. You've heard me reference this in the past. Bios, life, is talking about the abundance of possessions or physical existence. It's where we get the English word biology from. But he uses the word zoe in this passage. The quality of life, if you will. True success in Christ's eye is knowing and loving Almighty God. A fool equates material abundance with success. Second profile of a characteristic of a fool is this. A fool is someone who demonstrates a self-centered attitude. When I preached this back in January of 2002, it was just 4 months after 9/11, September 11 of 2001, right? And I used this idea with the people, said that before 9/11, America was known as the me generation. But since that day, they've become known as the us generation. But that was short-lived. I would hope that it would be still the us generation, but I would submit to you it's more like the give me generation. The main problem the foolish farmer had was he was so self-centered. He could only think about himself. Look at verse 17 and following the first part of 19 real quick again. Look what he says. What shall I do? I have no place for my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to myself. Think about that, right? In a span of 43 words, he used I, me, or my 11 times. Every fourth word was about himself. The farmer was all wrapped up in himself. And I say, you know what? Somebody that's wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package. The essence of all sin is self-centeredness. When Adam and Eve took part in the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't because they hated God. They did it because it was the selfish thing to do. There was a taste and a knowledge that they had not yet experienced. So to satisfy their self-cravings, they ate away. Until they ate themselves out of house and home, literally. The Bible confirms you're a fool if you're living only for yourself, the self-centered life. Look what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28. He who trusts in himself is a... Say nice loud. The best way to guarantee, right, that you'll live a miserable life is to only focus on pleasing yourself. Can I tell you the best way to guarantee you'll have a miserable marriage is only to focus on your needs rather than focusing on the needs and the desires of your spouse. In June, just before 9/11, 6 months earlier from this original preaching, in June 2001, the entire nation, you remember, paused as Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma City bomber that took the lives of 168 people in 1995, was executed by lethal injection in June of 2001. His last statement, Brighton, was an excerpt from a poem by William Ernest Henley. Invictus was the title of the poem. And the words I would submit to you that McVeigh described perfectly detail an attitude of the life that has shut out God and others because of their self-centered existence. Look at the words say again. These are what he quoted from the longer poem McVeigh did. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, have not winced nor cried out loud. I have not cried out aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I would submit to you, sadly, the phrase, my head is unbowed, is a perfect description of the foolish farmer, as well as the attitude of a lot of Americans who truly believe they're the masters of their fate. They're living their lives with self at the center of their own little universe. But can I tell you, neither McVeigh nor the rich farmer was prepared to meet God. And a millisecond after Timothy McVeigh died, he discovered he was neither the master of his fate nor the captain of his soul. Compare his words, Bright, McVeigh's last words, with that of a great missionary. My sister-in-law, Carey, who's saying up front here, is named after William Carey. He's been called the father of modern missions. He was one of the first missionaries that took the gospel to a foreign land. For over 60 years, he preached and taught in the country of India. He lived a totally unselfish life, a God-centered life. And before he died, he asked that his last words be engraved on the tombstone he was going to share with his wife who had died earlier. Look at the words that William Carey uttered. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. In the competitive atmosphere of American business, the business world, a statement like that is going to prevent you from being hired at the Fortune 500 companies, don't you know? You're even going to be considered a wimp. Our American rat race seems to prefer the hard-charging, the go-getters. I'm the master of my fate type people. Today, however, I would submit to you, there's no less than 3 universities named after William Carey. How many schools are going to be named after Timothy McVeigh? And when God gets ready to pass out his rewards in heaven, his list won't be the same as Forbes and People magazine. He'll honor those who have lived an unselfish life in which they gave themselves. People like William Carey and thousands of others we don't know because they lived flying underneath the world's radar of success. But a fool is somebody who equates material abundance with success and demonstrates a self-centered attitude. A fool is somebody, thirdly, who estimates more wealth reduces stress. Look what this guy says, verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. The poor rich farmer, and I use that descriptive term, poor rich farmer, believed like many Americans that if only he had a little bit more money, life would automatically be better. Listen to his words. You have plenty of good things. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He was a fool for thinking life would be easier because he had more money. Roman proverb says money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. Back in my day when I was a little kid, I can remember living in Saginaw, Michigan, asking my parents, who's the richest man in the world? And I don't know if they had the exorbitant list that they have today, but I can still remember my mom telling me about Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes made $1 billion when $1 billion still was $1 billion. And the fact of the matter is, however, near the end of his life, he had lived such a self-centered life, he believed that every relationship was disposable. spent the last years of his life hiding in the Xanadu Hotel in Freeport, Grand Bahamas Island. And he was so sick and miserable, he couldn't even enjoy a good meal. At one time in his life, I guarantee you, Howard Hughes thought, if I could just make a little bit more money, I could spend the rest of my life taking it easy, eating, drinking, and being merry. But can I tell you? I've known a few wealthy people in my life, and their lives are anything but free from stress. In fact, if you were to ask rich people if having a lot of money reduces stress, you'd be surprised to learn wealth produces its own kind of stress and pressure. Great wealth is often more of a burden than a blessing. You say, well, give me chapter and verse, Pastor. I will. The richest man who would make Bezos look like a pauper today was a man that was a king by the name of Solomon. And Solomon, you know what, had unlimited free slave labor. He built his palaces and his stables. And as he approaches his old age, look what he writes. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. My heart took delight in all my work, and this is the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything, say everything, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Do you hear the regret and the stress in his voice? My friend, you can chase the wind, but never grab it. You can seek for happiness and purpose and accumulating wealth and possessions, but won't find it. The truth is, life is never trouble-free. The only stress-free people are in the cemetery today. Job, what did he say? Job chapter 5, verse 7. Man is born for trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Fool equates abundance with success. A fool demonstrates a self-centered attitude. And a fool estimates more wealth reduces stress. But there's a fourth quality I want you to, or trait I want you to look at. A fool is someone who miscalculates the length and meaning of life. Look what he says there one more time. You have plenty of good things laid up for how long? Say it nice and loud. Many years. Our farmer, think of this guy. He's a hard worker. I mean, he's not lazy. He understands the agricultural future markets. He understands planting and harvesting season. He understands the weather. He understands labor. He understands construction. I'm going to build bigger barns. But he made one terrible miscalculation. He didn't figure on dying soon. I've got plenty of good things laid up for many years. He was half right, which made him all wrong. He did have plenty of good things, but he didn't have many years. God appears to him and says, fool, this very night your life is required of you. Some people's motto is, in our culture, what? Live as if there's no tomorrow. Or, hey, you know what? YOLO, you only live once, baby. But can I tell you, Brian, compared to eternity, this life is very brief. It's just a split second. Jesus' half-brother, James 4:14, Jesus' half-brother says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I told the people in that January message of 2002, that morning I came over as I did this morning, but it was the middle of January then. I came over, and when I got out of my car to come into the church to pray and prep for the Lord's day, that Sunday morning, January 13th, a little cloud formed when I breathed out when I got out of the car, but it disappeared just a second later. And that's how long your life is from heaven's perspective. There's another thing besides happiness money can't buy, and that's time. Jim Croce went to school with his brother, or his cousin, excuse me. He was this talented singer back in my day when I was a little tyke. And Jim Croce wrote a beautiful song entitled Time in a Bottle, about the desire to save time in a bottle in order to spend it with somebody loved. And the eerie thing about that song was, by the time the song was released, Jim Croce had already died in a plane crash at age 30 after playing a concert at Northwest State University in Louisiana. What's the meaning of life, Brighton? Do we exist just to work 60 hours a week for 35 or 40 years so we can make a bunch of money and retire and relax? When you understand there really is a God that's going to demand an accounting at any time, it'll change your outlook on your life. Suddenly making a million bucks, you know what, before you turn 40, it really doesn't seem that important. So look at the personal application again. Remember, principle, illustration, personal application. Verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. If we spend our lives stockpiling good things for ourselves, Jesus says we're fools. He indicates there's another kind of wealth even in this passage. It's called being rich toward God. Being rich toward God, Brighton, has nothing to do with your financial net worth. You can be dirt poor and still be rich toward God. Or you can be a millionaire and you can be rich toward God. It all depends on the location of your treasure. Look what Jesus said. I'm reading from the Message in Matthew 6. This is the greatest sermon ever preached. Not mine. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasures in heaven where it's safe from moth, rust, and burglars. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. What do most real estate experts say? Everything revolves around location, location, location. The same's true of your riches. Location, location, location. If you're hoarding and storing up resources in some bank vault or securities portfolio, your heart's going to be there. You can't take them with you when you die. You've all heard the expression, a fool and his money are soon parted. Somebody said, you know what, I like the phrase, a fool and his money make some party. But Jesus said, a fool and his money are parted sooner or later, but they're parted permanently. Brighton, it's a tough word. In our upper middle class culture. But we need God's help. I don't want to live like a fool. I don't want to live like a fool. I want to store up treasures in heaven. As the worship team comes back, let me share two ideas with you. There's a great Baptist church in Dallas, Texas called Dallas First Baptist. Over the course of almost 100 years, they had two pastors. The most recent one up until the 90s was a man by the name of W.A. Criswell. And you can still go online and listen to his message. He's a great preacher. The man that preceded him was a man by the name of George Washington Truett. Truett pastored First Baptist in Dallas for 47 years. From 1897 to 1944. And one time, George Washington Truett was visiting a West Texas rancher and having dinner out on his palatial ranch up on the veranda on the second and third floor. George Washington Truett talks about moving out onto the veranda with this rancher. And this rancher goes out on the veranda and looks over the landscape and lights up a cigar. The sun was setting. And if you've ever been to West Texas, you know you in West Texas, you can see for miles and miles and miles. And the man, the rancher, as he looked to the south, he looked towards some oil rigs and said, you know what, preacher? I own everything in that direction as far as you can see. He pointed towards the east. And he pointed towards some cotton fields. And he said, I own everything that you can see in that direction too. He pointed towards the north. A huge herd of cattle, and bragged. And preacher, I own everything as far as you can see in that direction as well. Then he turned to the west. And he said, I own everything you can see in that direction, except the sun, of course. Dr. Truett turned to the man and pointed straight up to the sky. And he said, how much do you own in that direction, my friend? I could ask the same of you today. I want you to visit the foolish farmer one more time with me as you stand. Would you please? Would you visit this farmer one more time with me? Can you picture him? He's good. He's hardworking. He didn't cheat, steal, or lie to earn his riches. He earned it by the sweat of his brow. His diligence finally pays off. He hits it big with a massive amount of crop production. He's thrilled. So he stays up late one night drawing plans of a bigger barn. There's a knock at the door. Who is it? The answer comes, I'm Death. I've come for you. 10, 9, 8. Go away, I'm not ready for you. Nobody warned me that you were coming. Suddenly Death is in the room and says, oh yes, I warned you. Do you remember your brother who died of cancer? What about the teenager who drowned in the lake? I was warning you. 7, 6, 5. Wait. I'll give you half of my money. Just go away. 4, 3, 2. Okay, I'll give you all my money. 1, 0. God says that very night, your life is demanded from you. The next morning, his wife discovers him slumped across his expansive blueprints. At his funeral, his friends and his neighbors eulogize him as this wonderful man. They bury him in an expensive casket with his name engraved on a polished tombstone. But God sends an angel to the cemetery that night who writes 4 letters across that tombstone. F-O-O-L. He was a fool and he didn't even know it. Others didn't know it, but God knew it. Are you a fool and you don't even know it? Are you rich toward God? Do you have a personal relationship with him? When you die, you'll lose all your material possessions. But your relationship with God is for all eternity. Sometimes people look at Christians and call us fools. The real fool is somebody who hangs on to those things that won't last for 1,000 or 1,000,000 years from now. Before he was killed by the Aka Indians, missionary Jim Elliott wrote in his journal, he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he can never lose. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, how many of you have one today? Say amen. And you're rich toward God, that's something that you can never, ever, ever